Today we welcome Reverend Ryan Thompson from Westminster Bible Chapel, which is a church not too far away from here, I think about less than 5 minutes drive. And we welcome him to our pulpit to share God's word with us. Pastor Andrew and Pastor Brian and I are all in the same kind of regional pastors prayer group. We're about up to 10 pastors meet bi-weekly together to pray and to collaborate. So, and this Sunday we have decided that we would do a pulpit exchange, that we would visit each other's church to all preach on the same passage as a way to show and foster the unity before the neighboring churches. So we welcome you. Brian has lived in Korea for 8 years, so in that way, he's a special friend to me too. And just a few weeks ago, I was invited to preach at his church, and I was very warmly welcomed and appreciated, so I hope you will have the same experience here today with us. Let's pray as we open God's Word. God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your word is read and proclaimed, we may hear it with joy and with obedient heart. Be with Pastor Brian and empower him as he leads us into your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This will be helpful. That's a nice picture of Cape Town, South Africa. And that's where we actually come from as a family. We lived in South Africa, moved from there to South Korea. We spent 8 years in South Korea. Wonderful time. Learned to eat kimchi and appreciate the spicier foods that we find in this world. And from there we came to Canada in 2008 so that I could study at Regent College. And we've been in Canada since. The first time when I started preaching here in Canada, people had to get used to my accent. The first day that I preached, no one said anything. Everyone was very polite. But after a few months, a lady came to me and she said, "You know, the first day when you started, I got about 50% of what you said." She says, "But now I can understand almost everything." So I hope that if you hear me for the first time today, that the 50% that you get would be the good part. And I hope the 50% that Jens gets would be the doctrinally pure part. I'm sure that you all understand that we are living in a time when Christianity has been moved from the center to the periphery of our society. As Christians, our numbers are growing smaller and smaller. And we find there's more and more resistance to our message. So we feel this tension within us. We need to share. We want to share. We want the gospel to get out. But at the same time, there's a resistance. There's a defensiveness. So how do we break through? How do we connect to the people around us, to the secular folk who need to hear the gospel, but who don't feel ready and who don't want to listen to us? Well, the traditional strategy used by many churches is about 6 points. It's to identify a neighborhood, for instance. Then to identify a need inside the neighborhood. Maybe there's a daycare that's needed, or maybe someone needs to learn English. And then thirdly, to address that need, to supply what is needed, either by money or by labor. Fourthly, then, to develop relationships. Because the people who have received their needs met
would be thankful and would be open to relate. And that will be the point then when the gospel can be shared. And if the people accept the gospel, they join our church. It's a very easy six-step program. Identify the neighborhood, identify the need, supply the need, build the relationship, share the gospel, and welcome them into the church. The thing about that approach is it is a power approach. It is where we have all the power and when we actually share with others from a position of power. In the passage we're going to look at, Jesus has a very different strategy. He sends his disciples out as lambs among the wolves. You see, they go as powerless. When you think about the picture of lambs among wolves, it doesn't fill you with confidence. But if Jesus uses this strategy, then maybe there's something to it. Let us read the passage from Luke 10. I'm reading from the ESV. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Gerizim! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for you, Tyre and Sidon, than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Luke who wrote this down, and we thank you that this has been preserved for us over the ages. I pray this morning that your word would do its work amongst us. I pray that you would use these words and my words, and Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would move us, you would shape us and form us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. In the book of Luke, he starts off in the first 8 chapters talking about the things that Jesus said and did. In the way Jesus was modeling ministry to his disciples who followed him. Then in chapter 9, he sends out 12. Now, of course, we understand the 12 will be symbolic as the 12 tribes of Israel. So when he sends out the 12 apostles, we know that what he's doing here, he's sending out Israel to Israel. But then, now in chapter 10, he expands it to 72. Some of your translations will say 70 and some will say 72. Well, I think this figure is symbolic, and I think it comes from Genesis 10, which is a table of all the nations as they're related to the sons of Noah. In the Masoretic text, it says 70, and the Septuagint text, it says 72. So many commentators have said that those two numbers are interchangeable. 70, 72, symbolizing the same thing, symbolizing all the peoples of the earth. So why is Jesus sending in 72? Well, it seems that he's prefiguring the gospel that will go to the whole world, to all the nations. And that the gospel will go out from all the nations. That it's not only Israel that is called to present the gospel, but every nation will be called to present the gospel. And the gospel will be for every nation, because our God is a God of all nations. So Jesus sends out these 72 to go ahead of him to every town where he is intending to go. They have to go and prepare the way to make it ready for him when he comes. I'm going to look at this passage in three movements. Firstly, I will explain why Jesus' strategy seems so countercultural. Secondly, I will ask the question, why does Jesus use this strategy? And then thirdly, I will stop to consider how we could implement this strategy in our lives. So first of all, why does this strategy of Jesus seem so countercultural? We've seen that our churches use a strategy that seems very, very easy to adapt. Identify a need, supply the need, build a relationship, share the gospel. But in this instance, Jesus is sending out his disciples like lambs among wolves. He's saying to them, you don't identify their need. You go as a person in need. Instead of identifying the area and studying the area and studying the people who are there and finding out what their needs are, why don't you go as a person in need to them? You see, he's flipping the script, right? You see, you need shelter and food when you go as his disciples went, without any equipment. You know, if we go traveling anywhere, we want to pack. And we want to do at least the essentials. It would be one or two changes of clothing, a pair of shoes, maybe some sandals if we go to a warmer place. We want to get our toiletries in there. We want to get all these things and take them with us, at least in the bag that we'll carry or bag on our backs. But we wouldn't travel without any of that stuff. That's the least we would take with us. But Jesus sends out his disciples with nothing. Just don't take money, don't take a bag, and don't even take an extra pair of sandals. Don't you think you're going to need that stuff when you get to where you're going? Of course you're going to be in need. Well, that's the whole point. Instead of going to supply people's needs, you are going to be there to be supplied by them. You're going to be needy as you go. Don't talk to anyone on the road. Don't spend your time on doing anything, because this is important business. This is the business of the King. See, you don't supply their need. You allow them to supply your need. And then the relationship develops. Not because they are thankful, but because you are thankful. You see, when you walk there without any of those things that you might need, you don't have any money with you, you don't have any extra clothes with you, you don't know where you're going to sleep tonight, you actually don't know what you're going to eat. If anyone is friendly to you, if anyone welcomes you into their home, gives you a place to sleep, gives you some food to eat, doesn't matter who they are, you're going to be thankful. And that will be the basis for the relationship. Not their thankfulness because of what you've supplied, but your thankfulness because of what you've received. It is so countercultural. It is flipping the script upside down. You see, Jesus wants us to attend to the relationship, to graciously eat whatever they put before you, and not to move around from house to house. Sometimes the temptation is there when you're invited into a house and they serve you a nice dinner and you're very thankful for it, but you find out that they're serving you some cod. And you think, well, maybe I could get some halibut if I go to another house. Or maybe some salmon in a nice part of town. I heard there's some sushi at another house. No, Jesus says, you stay where you start, that's where you stay. That's what you eat, and that's where you build your relationship. It puts a twist on things. We value the interaction more with those people. We don't just see them as people who can give us something that we would like or need, and we can move on when we've received. No, we see them as real people to have a real relationship with. Don't move from house to house. Stay where you are. See, the gospel is shared in word and deed. The word is that the kingdom has come near. Kingdom has come near in time and space. It has come near because I'm with you. I'm visiting with you. And I am a subject of the kingdom. In my life, I serve the King. In my life, He is King. So when I come near, the kingdom is coming near. The kingdom is wherever the kingship of Jesus is acknowledged. Wherever His subjects are, is where the kingdom is. So it comes near in space, and it comes near in time, because this is the moment. This is the moment when I'm presenting to you the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And if you can recognize the moment that you're in, and if you could recognize the kingdom that is near to you, and if you could say yes to that kingdom, you will be welcomed in. Because this kingdom is for everyone. But if you're going to put up your defenses, and you're going to push me away, and you're going to reject me, guess what? You're not just rejecting me, but you're rejecting the one who sent me. And that is Jesus Christ. You see, even if they reject me, I'm going to give them these words. Know this, that the kingdom has come near. These words will be an indictment against you. You will be judged because the kingdom came near and you did not accept it. It's an objective fact, an objective statement of the kingdom being near to you. It's not a subjective thing. And if you do not respond to that kingdom being near to you, there will be an object of judgment for you on the day of judgment. It's not just going to be subjective, but it's going to be a very real thing that will happen. Jesus says, if they reject you, they reject me, and they reject the one who sent me. Because here's the thing. You can't reject Christ and get away with it. Secondly, that's a strategy that Jesus uses. It's countercultural. It's going in weakness. It's going defenseless. It is going in humility. Why does he use that? Well, this is founded, I think, on his vision of God as the Lord of the harvest. The harvest are the men and women who accept his lordship, who accept Jesus as their Savior, who are born of the Spirit, and who become sons and daughters of the Lord God Most High. It is the responsibility of God to see that the harvest comes in. He determines when the harvest is ready, and he sends out workers to gather up the harvest. Our task is to pray for more workers and to be ready to go ourselves. You see, Jesus implores his disciples to pray earnestly to the God, to the Lord of the harvest. When you pray earnestly for something, you're investing yourself in that thing that you're praying for. And when you're invested in the harvest coming in and the Lord sending out workers into his harvest, you will be ready to go. Even if he's going to send you without money, without a knapsack, and without sandals. The third movement. How should we implement this? How can we actually do this strategy that Jesus is calling his disciples to? It worked for them, we know. But that was 2,000 years ago, and that was in a very different place to where we live today. How will it work for you and for me? Well, I'm going to tell you a very quick story, something that happened to me about 30 years ago, when I was a young man still. And I was very serious about God, but I haven't gone to Regent yet, so I don't know how to interpret the things I read. So when I read this passage, I decided to do exactly this. I thought, you know what? I want to be a disciple. And if this is what a disciple does, this is what I'm going to do. So I had a time I was off work for 3 days. I decided to go into the city of Cape Town without money, without anything else. So I just had my clothes I had on. I didn't take a watch because I didn't want to be robbed. I didn't take any money with me. I didn't take anything. And we were living in the suburbs, and I just started walking into the city. And I said, Lord, I'm going like one of these disciples. And I pray that you would protect me. And I pray that you would use me as I go. I didn't have a place to go. Just started walking. And as I walked, I said, Lord, who do you want me to meet? And if I saw someone sitting on the street, I would go sit with them and start talking. And I spent those 3 days in the city. The first night I slept on the street. But then, on the second day, I met a man of peace, a friend I knew. He worked in the city. And when he heard what I was doing, he said, why don't you come to my house tonight? And he fed me. I had dinner at his place. I had a bed to sleep in. It was wonderful. The Lord blessed me. And the Lord used me. And you know what I found? I found this. When you sit down with someone on the street, as someone who comes in humility and not in power, they're so open to hear from you. They're open to hear the message of the gospel. And they're very open to be prayed for. Because Jesus said, heal the sick. And when someone had a problem or when they had a disease, I would say, can I pray for you? And 10 times out of 10, they would say yes. Even though they were not Christian. Here was someone willing to pray for me. When we go without power, when we go in humility, when we go defenseless as lambs among wolves, sometimes the unimaginable happens. But things open up and we gain access to people's lives and the gospel is able to flow through us. And God is able to do His work because He is the Lord of the harvest. The other night, I was watching TV, CBC had a program on the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth II, and she went to Ireland, 2011, to the Republic of Ireland, and 2012 she went to Northern Ireland. During that trip, she went in humility. It was the first time a British monarch had gone to Ireland since 1920. She went there and she shook hands, even with one of the former IRA commanders. The write-up said, Queen makes history with ex-IRA leader handshake. What makes this simple handshake even more poignant is that the Queen is not just representing the UK, she's also representing the victims of a sectarian conflict. As someone who has lost a loved one in an IRA attack, she is one herself. The Queen's cousin, Louis Mountbatten, was assassinated by the provincial IRA in 1979 using a bomb planted in his fishing boat. You see, she felt it personally. And yet she was willing to reach out. Not to go in a position of power, but to go in humility. And say, you know what? So much has happened between you, your people, and my people. So much has happened even in my personal life. But here's my hand. And when that handshake went around the world, some of the animosity started to crumble. Some of the hatred started to dissipate. And you could see that peace was moving in. Because peace is what we are about. What our God is about. Bringing peace and reconciliation between men and women. God is in this business. He is busy reconciling the world to Himself. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be a lamb amongst wolves? Not to go in power. Not to go and supply everyone's need. But to go in humility. To go defenseless. And to go and reach out your hand. Say, let me be a neighbor to you. Let us pray. Father God, as we think about this passage and as we think about the way that Jesus sent us, His disciples, like lambs among wolves, It seems frightening to us. But Lord Jesus, I pray that we would have the confidence to go when you say go. That we would find the courage to go where you ask us to go. And Lord, that we would trust the Lord of the harvest. I pray, Lord, that we would go as lambs among wolves. And that you would use us to further your kingdom. I pray that we would go into the highways and the byways around us, and we would find people who need Jesus. And that we would be the Lamb who prepares the way for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb who sits on the throne. And Lord, that we would prepare the way for your gospel to enter people's hearts, to change their lives, to change their houses and their neighborhoods, so that your kingdom may come, and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May this be, Lord, for each one of us this year, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.